Because you need to be a mother, and then you need to be a perfect wife, and because you need to get flourish in your personal life as well.
I would tell her that, would you like to get that flourishment stopped over here? Would you like the intellectual you have, the intellect Allah has provided you with, the genes of intelligence and everything that you have, would you like to make a full stop to it? Or would you like to continue this into the generations?
Yeah.
Yeah, but the thing I want to mention is to my, I don't know, would call daughter, is that, you know, first you have to clarify your priorities.
Yeah.
This is the point here. I don't know, you are educated, but it doesn't mean that an educated man will complete you. You know, sometimes you need someone to understand you. And this understanding that you mentioned was really important.
That's very important. Yes, you know? Someone to understand you.
Exactly. And, you know, an important dimension of this matter is about the religion of that person. You know, when that person is religious, it means that he is or she is closer to God and Allah. And if it comes to a point of God worry that you are, I don't know, you are scared of your future and your afterlife. Mm-hmm. And it will lead you to do the right things even at a wrong time, even despite the fact that you don't like that person that much, you know, to sacrifice something.
Yes, because,
I remember one of the scared
of Allah, the one who considers Allah in every step of their lives, no matter what happened to them, because they consider there's a God watching over them, they would never harm you.
Contentment is very necessary.
Yeah.
So we are telling because if you are content, you have spiritual purity. You have that spiritual hijab.
And peace of mind, of course.
Yeah, it's hijab is not all just a physical thing.
And have in mind, of course, there is no one perfect.
Yeah, and you know, we have this very beautiful line in Urdu. Nobody ever gets the whole world. Somewhere they don't get the land to walk, and somewhere they don't get the sky to follow them.
Yeah. Yeah, so I guess it was a beautiful discussion, and I would love to continue that, but then time's flying so fast as I'm sitting right here by you two. But in the end, just as a gist, if I want to say something, I would say that whoever you are as a girl, however flourished you are, at the end of the day, so what? There would come this question and tells you, so what? Then, you know, if you are a mother, you would be pretty much sure of your future. And then you would say, okay, there's no so what, because I have some children who are going to follow my path and then who are going to be a copy of me. So maybe being a mother or maybe being a perfect wife is also another aspect of our personal life as girls and ladies. And we should take care of that as well as education and whatever that is going to be called as a flourishment for our future. So that was all the time that we had for today's episode. I hope you enjoyed it. Until another session, farewell to you all. May Allah shower you with His blessings and protect you with His never-sleeping eyes. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Ya Allah, Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the ummah rise again.
Ya Allah,
Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the ummah rise again. Let us see daylight again, once again.
In the limelight.
Russian tycoon says that dollar has 5 years left as dominant currency. Sanctioned businessman Oleg Deripaska says the greenback has been used as a weapon of retribution for way too long. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. According to RT, the US dollar has only 5 years left as the principal currency for the global economy, according to Russian billionaire Oleg Deripaska. He claims the greenback superiority has for way too long been used as a weapon of vengeance against all dissenters, and often without prior legal evaluation. 7 years ago, the absolute dominance of the greenback in global settlements and financial transactions seemed unshakable. The founder of aluminum giant Rusal wrote in a Telegram post recently. Deripaska expects global settlements to become more diversified and for digital currencies to become more compatible. He said, "That will be hard at the beginning, but then the world will discover a new reality without a need for a hegemon." Recently, U.S. Treasury Secretary Janet Yellen admitted that Washington's unilateral sanctions on countries around the world could undermine the hegemony of the dollar. However, a year ago, she claimed the opposite, saying that the greenback didn't have any serious competition and was not likely to for a long time. Earlier this month, Ivan Chebeskov, who leads the Financial Policy Department at Russia's Financial Ministry, said that interruptions and difficulties with international settlements became the most painful consequences of Western sanctions for the Russian financial system. He also highlighted that at the same time, the problem had inevitably triggered an increase in settlements in alternative currencies. In February, the Central Bank of Russia created a special department for handling issues arising in international settlements. The new body deals with the challenges that have become particularly relevant in the context of sanctions, such as the transition to settlements in national currencies. Deripaska is among many Russian businessmen sanctioned in the past year by the U.S. in response to Moscow's special operation in Ukraine. He was forced out as CEO of Rusal after Washington targeted the company's aluminum exports. He's worth $2.6 billion, according to Forbes. Meanwhile, Press TV noted U.S. Treasury Secretary Janet Yellen has admitted that economic sanctions used against countries by the U.S. put the dollar's dominance at risk. As the United States has continued to weaponize the dollar, countries are seeking alternatives from creating new common currencies to using local currencies. Nations are trying to find a safe and equitable way to trade instead of being at the whims of a hegemony that can decide overnight to confiscate a country's money or cut it off from the international financial system. Russia launched its de-dollarization policy when the West slapped economic sanctions against the country. After Russia launched its special operation in eastern Ukraine in February 2022, the U.S. led a massive wave of financial sanctions against Moscow. Press TV noted the biggest moves were the decision by the West to freeze nearly half of Russia's foreign currency reserves and also the removal of major Russian banks from SWIFT, an interbank messaging service that facilitates international payments. The backdrop of the sanctions introduced by Western regimes against Russia, a major global energy producer and exporter, prompted China to decide to ditch the dollar in international trade as well. Bank of Russia records show that the Chinese yuan has become a major player in Russian foreign trade. India, a major importer of Russian energy, has also taken several steps towards shifting away from the greenback to rubles and rupees in mutual trade with Moscow.
Savior.
Oh, the Savior of mankind, please show us the sign.
To the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah. To the redeemer of human volition and thought.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. A very warm welcome. You're listening to the program The Last Savior, and I'm your host, Zainab. Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him and his purified family, said, "The one who does not know the Imam of his time dies the death of an ignorant." But in this program, we try to give all the important details one needs to know about the Imam of his time. And today we have had the pleasure to invite Dr. Kareem in our episode. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
A very warm welcome.
Thank you for having me.
It's a pleasure to have you, sir. Well, Dr. Karimi, when talking about the event of Khasf al-Baida or Khasf al-Baida, which is the event of swallowing up of the land of Baida, which is considered as one of the definite signs of reappearance of Imam, is this event of swallowing up of land a miraculous event, and how is it like?
As a technical term in Islamic and Shia theology, we have two terms. One of them is called mu'jaza, and the other one is called kirama.
Okay.
And the nature is the same. I mean, we are talking about supernatural event, which is taking place by the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the nature is the same. It is a supernatural action, and it cannot be imitated by other people.
Okay.
So we're not talking about magic, for example, because magic can be imitated by other people. The only difference between mu'jaza and karama is that mu'jaza is accompanied by the claim of a person who says that I'm a prophet. For karama, because it is for the imams and other people who are not the prophet, they do not claim to be the prophet. Even, I mean, other people can have, may, with the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, may perform such supernatural deeds, but they do not claim that they are prophets. So if a prophet comes, he brings a mu'jaza to prove that he is sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so that other false claimants cannot do the same. For the imams, sometimes to prove their imamate, they are also in need of performing miracle. But technically, it is called karama, although in English language, we use miracle for both of them. That was an introduction to this discussion. When it comes to the Imam of the Ahlul Bayt, what they perform is miracle, but technically, in Islamic
terminology, it's called as karama.
It's called karama and not mu'jaza. Now, having said that, we know that for mu'jaza and karama, we are talking about a supernatural deed. And it means that it's not going to take place on a daily basis. We have the same about other prophets. In many cases, the prophets ask to perform some miracles, but they did not perform. Because sometimes people, used to ask the same request, and after performing the miracle, they did not believe in the prophet. Which means that they were not serious in their request. And in the Quran, also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that you're not going to perform whatever people are asking for. So, for example, to bring a mountain of gold, for example. No. So the purpose of the miracle is for the prophet to prove that he is a prophet sent by God. And all the prophets had such signs.
All right.
Our prophet, the main miracle was the Quran. Of course, there are other miracles performed by him. But even the Quran is enough. People are not able to bring a chapter like the Quran. It means that it is a miracle.
And
even if the Holy Prophet does not bring any other miracle, that's enough. My point is that mu'jaza and karama are supernatural deeds done by the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we shouldn't expect that it is going to be happening on a daily basis. No, only when it is needed.
All right. We'll discuss more on this after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned with us.
I can feel your eyes like the sun shining behind the clouds. I need a morning to shatter this long night forever. I need a hero to stop this thousand-year-old
Welcome back. You're listening to The Last Savior, and I'm with Dr. Karimi, and we have discussed that in English, we have one word which is called miracle, but in Islamic terminology, we have something specific for prophets, which is called mu'jiza, and we have something specific for imams, and that's called karama. And this cannot be imitated. This is some supernatural deed that cannot be imitated by others, and it cannot be happening on the daily basis.
So one of the places in which we are in need of a miracle to take happen is for protecting the life of the prophet or imam. Of course, in some cases, I mean, in the case that they are not going to, they are going to continue to live. So, for example, for Moses, we have that famous story when he was an infant, he was put by his mother in a box, and then the river, and then he is protected by Pharaoh. We can call it, a miracle at that time. So the same is true about Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. Imam Mahdi alayhi salam is the last imam who is going to fill the earth with justice. So if anything is going to happen to endanger the life of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will intervene, be it in a usual way or in a supernatural way.
Okay.
That is why when it comes to the issue of Khasfa Baida and this event, we said in the previous session that the main goal of this army is to kill Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. And as I will explain, if this Khasfa Baida does not happen, it seems that it is very likely that they would be able to kill the imam in the city of Mecca. So when we pay attention to the narrations in this regard, we come to this conclusion that yes, Khasfa Baida is a miraculous deed, is a miraculous event, which is going to be happen by the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect and safeguard the life of the imam.
Well, throughout the history, we have seen Bidat prophets like Prophet Yunus when he was in the stomach of a whale, and he was actually saved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then Prophet Ibrahim does not get, he is into the fire and he does not get burned.
And Joseph in the well,
exactly. We have seen many such historical events of miracles, or what we said as mu'jiza in terms of prophets, wherein Allah intervenes. Wherever we have one common thing is there. Whenever someone has tried to oppress the truth, oppress the haq, Allah himself has came and intervened, and what has happened is Allah's will. And in future as well, we are getting to know that, because imam is definitely on haq, on truth, and whenever someone is trying to come into his way, Allah is again intervening. If you stay on haq, and if you are on the righteous path, then you never know how Allah is going to help you and be on your side. Because sometimes we think when we are on haq, when we are on truth, even if we are less in number, maybe we are weak and we are not going to be successful and all. But here throughout the history, all these miracles have taught us, and talking about imam in future, this is teaching us that just the since you are on truth, you're on the righteous path, you never know how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to help you. Welcome back. You're listening to The Last Savior, and we have Dr. Karimi with us. Dr. Karimi, you have been talking about the miraculous event of swallowing of a land called Baitha in between Mecca and Medina. Do we have some narrations which support the claim?
Sure. According to some narrations, the command for swallowing up the army of Sufyan is given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or one of his angels like Jibreel. Which both of them are correct. We know that everything is done by the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and through some mediators like the angels, Jibreel. In one narration, Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam is quoted as saying in an authentic narration, the commander of the Sufyani will come to the land of Baida and the army is going to stay there. A caller from the heaven, referring to an angel, will call out, Ya Baida Abid al Qaum. Oh Baida, swallow up these people.
Okay.
So this is showing us that this is going to happen in a miraculous way. We have a caller from the heaven and addressing the land, he asks the land to swallow up the people. فَيَخْسَفُ بِهِمْ and the land will swallow up them. Only three of them will survive.
Okay.
This is in Al-Ghiba by Nu'mani, page 289, hadith number 67. In another authentic narration from Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam, we see the following, we read the following. فَإِذَا جَاءَ إِلَى الْبَيْدَةِ يَخْرُجُ إِلَيْهِ جَيْشُ السُّفْيَانِ When he reaches Baydat, the army of Sufyani will come to capture him. فَيَأْمُرُ اللَّهُ الْأَرْضِ فَتَأْخُذُ أَقْدَامَهُمْ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will command the land and the land will swallow up them. This is in Tafsir al-Qummi, volume 2, page 205. So in one narration, the Imam is talking about a caller asking the land to swallow up the army. And in the second narration, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will command the land, which does not make any difference. These narrations are telling us that this is a direct command by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the safeguarding and protecting the life of the Imam. And as I mentioned, for this time, the protection of the life of the Imam is necessary.
Okay.
Because as I mentioned, sometimes, I mean, we're talking about a supernatural deed, which means that it will happen whenever it is needed. So the life of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and his family should be protected for 63 years.
All right.
The life of Imam Hussein alayhi salam up until the day of Ashura. Then we have the tragedy of Karbala. So it doesn't mean that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will protect the life, meaning that no Imam, no Prophet will pass away, will not be martyred. No, as long as the life should be protected, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will intervene. So here, under normal situation, at that time, the Imam alayhi salam has not been supported by his great army. His supporters have not joined him in the city of Mecca. So
okay.
He does not have a big army. So under normal situation, it is very likely for these people, this army of Sufyani, to reach the city of Mecca, find the Imam and kill him. So here, what we mean, the emergency cases in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should intervene. That is why all the conditions for a mu'jaza, for a karama, in a better way, are already there. And as I mentioned, because of the fact that the army of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam is not completely prepared. Otherwise, they were able to fight the army of Sufyani, like we will have, that after the reappearance of the Imam, he will have an army of him fighting the army of Sufyani, and finally Sufyani is killed by the Imam or his army. In this situation, when Imam Mahdi alayhi salam is coming from Medina to Mecca, still his army is not prepared, and under normal situation, Imam is likely to be killed by the army of Sufyani, and that is why we have such supernatural event, that is Al-Khasf bil-Baida, and that is why we call it a miraculous event الخسف بالبيضة.
Thank you so much, Dr. Karimi, for being with us.
My pleasure.
Thank you so much, dear listeners. Until another session, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Where is the rising sun? Where is the spring of life? Where is the shining moon? Where is the firmest rose? Please, oh please, please come.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
Suleiman Ayesh, aged 20, was killed during a recent military raid by the Zionist regime forces on Arabat Jabbar camp in the West Bank. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. According to the website of the Middle East Eye, the Zionist regime's forces killed a Palestinian and wounded three others in a raid in the occupied West Bank recently. The Palestinian Health Ministry identified the dead person as Suleiman Ayesh, 20. The Zionist regime forces stormed the Arabat Jabbar camp near Ariha in what the army called a counter-terrorism operation and arrested a wanted suspect. The Palestinian Prisoners Club said Ibrahim Habash and Hossam Faraj were detained in the raid. The Zionist regime's military also said two suspects were seen fleeing the scene, to which Israeli regime troops responded with live fire. The Zionist regime troops also fired shots, sound bombs, and tear gas towards camp residents. The governor of Ariha and the Jordan Valley, Jihad Abu Asal, said that the Zionist regime military is detaining Ayesh's body, in line with a common practice of withholding the bodies of Palestinians killed during army raids or attacks against Israelis. Eyewitnesses said that the Zionist regime forces stormed the Arabat Jabbar camp and took positions on the roofs of some of houses. They also searched and tampered with the contents of dozens of homes, subjecting the residents to failed investigations after detaining them for hours. The Zionist regime army also erected military checkpoints and closed all entrances to Ariha for the third day in a row, hindering the movement of Palestinians. This incident increases the total number of Palestinians killed by Israeli regime forces and Zionist settlers since the beginning of this year, 2023, to 99, including 16 children, with 6 deaths since the beginning of April. Meanwhile, Wafa News Agency reported the Israeli regime killing of 2 Palestinians in Al-Quds and Aqaba Jaber refugee camp in Ariha were highlighted on the front page of 3 Palestinian Arabic dailies published recently. They said one was from the East Al-Quds neighborhood of Beit Safafa and was shot dead following car ramming incident, while the other was shot and killed in Aqaba Jaber refugee camp following an Israeli army raid of the camp. Al-Hayat Al-Jadida Daily said the army continues to suffocate the ancient city of Ariha with checkpoints all around it, causing long lines of cars and waiting to cross them. It also said there were injuries in army assaults on villages and towns in the occupied West Bank. Al-Quds Daily said Israeli regime occupation forces stormed Babur Rahma prayer area in Al-Aqsa Mosque in Al-Quds, desecrated and ransacked it. It said the Israelis also prevented the call for the evening prayer from Al-Aqsa Mosque recently under the pretext the call was disturbing Jews praying at the Western Wall. It also said the Zionist regime has imposed total closure on the West Bank and Gaza Strip for the next 2 days as it celebrates its creation and heightened army deployment along its borders. The third daily, Ayyam, quoted Peace Now Movement saying that the Israeli occupation authorities are going to start next month building a circle road east of occupied Al-Quds. It said the Zionist regime asked the High Court to reject a plea by settlers calling for the removal of Khan al-Ahmar community east of Al-Quds, saying the decision to evacuate the community should come from the regime. It also said that the Palestinian Foreign Ministry is working on evacuating Palestinians from the war-torn Sudan and that while foreigners in Sudan are being evacuated, the Zionist regime has proposed to host in occupied territories the 2 warring Sudanese generals for mediation talks. Al-Yawm Daily also said that the Israeli regime foreign minister called for prosecuting the Jordanian parliamentarian held on charges of attempting to smuggle weapons, while Al-Quds Daily said the Jordanian ambassador in the occupied territories visited the lawmaker. Al-Hayat Al-Jadida said the blind detainee in occupied territories, Ezzeddin Amarna, started a hunger strike in protest against his administrative detention. Wafa News Agency also reported that a Palestinian man from Al-Quds town of Beit Safafa was fatally shot by an Israeli settler gunfire in the occupied city of Al-Quds following runover attack. The man, a father of 5 who was identified as Hatem Asad Abu Nejme, was shot dead by an Israeli settler after he allegedly carried out a runover attack that resulted in the injury of 8 Israelis. Israeli reports claim that the slain Palestinians suffered from mental problems and used to receive treatment inside the occupied territories. Arab 48 website reported on an Israeli report which alleged that a vehicle slammed into pedestrians, causing varying injuries to 8 Israelis, and that the perpetrator was neutralized. The Zionist regime forces detained the wife of the slain Palestinian shortly after.
This is A to Z. An introduction into an Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, submission to God. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In today's lesson, we will talk about the topic of being satisfied and submission to God in the Islamic lifestyle. When we are raising our children, when we talk about the nurturing or raising or tarbiyah in the Islamic lifestyle, it is necessary that we teach our kids how to be satisfied in their life and how to submit to God. Because this satisfaction and submission is important, and it is important that they know that what is actually being satisfied means. Being satisfied, content, happy, what does it mean? And how can a person be? When a person is the servant of God, what does it mean? It means that when we say that someone is feeling content, someone is satisfied, it means that he is satisfied to what Allah has said for him. The commands of God that are been there, he performs or he lives according to those commands. And he stops himself from the prohibited things, the prohibitions, the things that are haram, the things that are being said that you cannot perform it. And therefore, when he stops himself from those things, when he stops himself from the prohibited things in the Islam, this is where he shows that I'm satisfied of what you had made halal for me. And this is very important that we teach our children to consume the halal things, to live a halal life, inshallah. Welcome back. You're listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. We were talking about the topic of satisfied and submission to God in the Islamic lifestyle. It is necessary that we teach our kids how to be satisfied, and being satisfied means that we leave or we do not go towards the prohibited things, the prohibitions and the things which are haram. And we live a halal life. On the other hand, the submission to God means that we accept all the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without any condition. We cannot put any condition on God. I cannot say because there is a hot weather, so I will not wear the hijab, for example. I cannot say that because it is too hot, I will not fast in the month of Ramadan. Or maybe in the morning it is hard for me to wake up, therefore I will not offer the Fajr prayer. So without any condition, I need to accept whatever it's been said by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because he has set a halal life for me, this halal life, this life which I'm going to have, the Islamic lifestyle, it is the means of getting the perfection. It is means to go towards the perfection and to achieve the perfection. And once I achieve the perfection, there are high ranks for me. There is a satisfaction and inner peace for me when I live according to the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when I stop myself from going towards the prohibited things or the prohibited actions, it means that it provides me an inner peace, which is the satisfaction, which is the submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is something which I need to get. And this is what we need to teach our kids to reach to this perfection, to reach to this peace, to have a good Islamic lifestyle, inshallah, through this. Thanks for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parsetoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
The U.S. banking crisis is not over, and there will be repercussions for years to come. J.P. Morgan Chase CEO Jamie Dimon wrote in a letter to shareholders that was released recently, noting that recent events are nothing like what occurred during the global financial crisis in 2008 caused by consumer mortgages. Dimon said the current crisis involves fewer financial players and fewer issues that need to be resolved. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. According to Reuters, the U.S. banking crisis is ongoing and its impact will be felt for years. J.P. Morgan Chase & Co. CEO Jamie Dimon wrote in a letter to shareholders recently. Dimon wrote in a 43-page annual message covering a range of topics from J.P. Morgan's performance to geopolitics and regulation, "The current crisis is not yet over, and even when it is behind us, there will be repercussions from it for years to come. Storm clouds are still threatening the economy as they did a year ago," said Dimon, chief executive of the largest U.S. lender. "And the banking system is under renewed stress after the failure of Silicon Valley Bank and Credit Suisse's rescue by UBS last month." Dimon wrote, "The market's odds of a recession have increased. And while this is nothing like 2008, it is not clear when this current crisis will end. It has provoked lots of jitters in the market and will clearly cause some tightening of financial conditions as banks and other lenders become more conservative. Even so, it is unclear whether the disruptions will slow the consumer spending that drives the U.S. economy," Dimon wrote. "Risks that led to the current crisis were hiding in plain sight," Dimon wrote, citing the interest rate exposure and level of uninsured deposits at Silicon Valley Bank. But he downplayed similarities to the global financial crisis. "While the 2008 crash hit large banks, mortgage lenders, and insurers with global interconnections, this current banking crisis involves far fewer financial players and fewer issues that need to be resolved," Dimon claimed. After taking the helm of J.P. Morgan in 2006, Dimon presided over the bank's crisis-era acquisitions of troubled investment bank Bear Stearns and Washington Mutual, the savings and loan whose failure was the largest in the United States history. Meanwhile, RT noted the turmoil in the financial industry caused by the collapse of Silicon Valley Bank, SVB, is not over yet and will be felt for years. The banker said in his annual letter to shareholders that this turn of events has significantly changed the market's expectations. Bond prices have recovered dramatically and the stock market is down, and the market's odds of a recession have increased. While noting that recent events are nothing like what occurred during the 2008 global financial crisis, he warned that the current crisis is not yet over. The recent crisis has provoked lots of jitters in the market and will clearly cause some tightening of financial conditions as banks and other lenders become more conservative. In early March, massive deposits runs caused SVB and Signature Bank to fail within days. A third lender, First Republic, ended up being the recipient of a $30 billion rescue from top Wall Street banks, including JP Morgan, in the form of deposits. The big lenders stepped in amid investor fears that First Republic could become the next U.S. bank to fail. The contagion then spread to Europe, where Credit Suisse soon found itself in trouble and was ultimately taken over by rival UBS in a rushed deal brokered by the country's central bank. According to Diamond, the stress on regional banks has led investors and analysts to suggest that the too big to fail banks would be beneficiaries of the crisis. He said that JP Morgan wants to strengthen the smaller banks for the benefit of the whole financial system. Diamond wrote, "Any crisis that damages Americans' trust in their banks damages all banks," a fact that was known even before this crisis. While it is true that this bank crisis benefited larger banks to inflow of deposits they received from smaller institutions, the notion that this meltdown was good for them in any way is absurd. He called for more regulation in the financial sector, claiming that policymakers should be more wary of potentially pushing some financial services to non-banks and so-called shadow banks. Meanwhile, U.S. President Joe Biden has claimed recently that the American banking sector is not going to explode, adding that the country still needed some time to resolve the present difficulties at financial institutions. Biden claimed U.S. lenders were in relatively good shape, with the government throwing all its effort into containing the fallout from the recent string of bank failures. He admitted that some time would be needed for the situation to stabilize, but denied the rescue of Credit Suisse by fellow European giant UBS was a credit consequence of events in the U.S. "I think we've done a pretty damn good job. People's savings are secure," Biden claimed. Earlier this month, regulators shuttered Silicon Valley Bank, the country's 16th biggest lender, in what would become the U.S. largest bank failure since 2008. Financial crisis, and the second largest bank failure in the United States history. The third largest came just days later when Signature Bank ceased operations. The U.S. Federal Reserve has meanwhile announced a new bank term funding program that will offer loans of up to a year to shore up confidence in the banking system and protect depositors at failing banks. Under the new scheme, both insured and uninsured depositors will get full access to their money through a special fund of the Federal Deposit Insurance Corporation, FDIC. The regulator has also eased the terms of banks' access to its discount window. According to Biden, in the event other American lenders fail, federal deposit insurance could be topped for deposits above $250,000. Biden claimed, "If we find that there is more instability than appears, we'd be in a position to have the FDIC use the power it has to guarantee those loans above $250,000 like they did already."
IRIB English Radio, a window to peace of mind and spirituality. You can tune in to IRIB English Radio 24 hours a day. We are with you. Are you with us? Are you with us? Are you with us? This is our voice from the heart of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود غده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
This is a part of a speech delivered by the leader of the Islamic Revolution in a meeting with a number of poets and experts in Persian literature in the Imam Khomeini Hosseiniyah on Wednesday, April 5, 2023. The meeting took place on the eve of the auspicious birth anniversary of Imam Hassan alayhi salam. Da'bil al-Khuza'i recited his famous poem in Khurasan and Imam Rida alayhi salam rewarded him with a jubba. Jubba is a long outer garment. Well, Da'bil left and went to Qom. The people in Qom told him, We have heard that the Imam has given you a jubba. Give it to us. Da'bil said no. They kept insisting and asking him to give them a piece of it, but he refused. He left Qom with a caravan. Along the way, bandits, those who attacked caravans in the desert, came up to their caravan, stopped them, and took all their belongings from them. The chief of the bandits sat on top of a large rock above them, while the bandits were busy opening the bags of the caravan and taking their things one by one. As he was looking at his agents, he recited this verse, أَرَى فَيَّئْهُمْ فِي غَيْرِهِمْ مُتَقَسَّمًا وَأَيْدِيهِمْ مِنْ فَيِّئِهِمْ صَفِرَاتٍ The theme of the poem was that he was saying, I see that I am losing what is mine and that which belongs to me. The chief of the thieves was referring to the caravans. In other words, he was saying that they had lost their belongings. Their wealth was in someone else's hand. This was a verse from the ode that Da'bil had recited.
دنیای اسلام یک نسخه امروز دارد و اون اتحاد.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
Da'bil told his caravan to go and ask him, the chief of the thieves, who that poem was from. One of the people in his caravan went to him and asked, Who is this verse, the poem that you recited from? He said, It is from Da'bil. The person told him that Da'bil is here. Where? He asked. They showed him Da'bil. Da'bil went forward and said, Yes, this is my poem. I'm Da'bil. And the chief of the bandits ordered them to return everything they had taken from the caravan. What I want to say is that this is the meaning of media. This poem, for example, was recited in the month of Rajab in Khurasan. A thief memorized it in the month of Sha'ban and he recited a verse from it as an analogy. This is how poems were circulated and spread. It was a form of media. The media today is different, of course, but poetry has its own place. No other media has that special effect that poetry does. Of course, some forms of media like the cinema and probably more influential than poetry, visual media and the like. But they finish and are forgotten. You watch a movie once, you want it twice, and it finishes. But poems remain. They remain for 1,000 years. This is a characteristic of poetry. Therefore, poetry is an effective, long-lasting medium.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Pereza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Aminolemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
The EU's industry and economy was built thanks to decades of cheap gas supply from Russia. Now the bloc has shut that supply off due to the war in Ukraine. A mild winter ensured reasonable energy storage was maintained in the EU, and prices, while very high, did not bring the bloc to breaking point. The US has made a fortune by exporting LNG, liquefied natural gas, to the 27-nation bloc. Lawmakers warn there could be greater competition for LNG in 2023.
If China were to return to 2021 LNG consumption levels, the EU could end up with a gap between demand and supply of 27 billion cubic meters, which is no small amount. Citizens need to be reassured. We can't just pray for another mild winter.
There have been calls during a European Parliament debate for the EU to urgently up its game regarding energy storage technology.
The EU has only a limited amount of storage capacity, with the majority of energy being stored in the form of pumped hydro, which has significant geographical limitations.
Experts warn that energy shortages in the coming months could push EU inflation through the roof. The bloc's leaders are looking towards Africa and the Middle East for supply, but that's a costly exercise.
The problem is that European leadership is not leading Europe to a better future. The problem is that they are servants of American lobby and they're providing exclusively the interests of Americans.
Iran could solve the EU's energy needs, but the bloc is following the United States down the path of sanctions. Legislators are also critical of moves being made domestically.
Germany has just closed its last nuclear reactor. That is a catastrophe. Germany is risking increasing prices. It's a huge mistake.
Given the dire implications associated with the potential energy crisis, many lawmakers here are calling on those who shape EU foreign policy to put the interests of citizens ahead of demands emanating from Washington. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
A new report on global military spending found that the European Union's expenditures soared 13% last year to reach $345 billion. That means the bloc is the world's second largest arms purchaser, sprinting far ahead of China, but spending well less than half of the United States. European military spending has now reached its highest level.